Mark chapter 3, if you would please. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. And what's the next word? They watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway rejoiced. Pharisees are never happy. They don't get happy when people get helped. They don't get happy when people are made whole. They don't get happy when God does a work in somebody's life. They always find something to criticize. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. We'll talk about this thought tonight. Don't be one of them. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd guide me by your Spirit, that I would say that which would help and encourage the wonderful church family that is gathered together tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us and saved us. And then we get to keep on growing and serving and use this time tonight to help us to become more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. The Lord Jesus is at the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, that was his regular practice. And the Pharisees were there, and they saw him, and they noticed that there was in that synagogue a man who had a withered hand. And they didn't say, wow, Jesus is here and he can do miracles, and there's a man with a withered hand, maybe the man will get healed. No, they didn't do that. You see, the Pharisees really didn't like the Lord Jesus, and they had reason not to. There were three things that made the Jews distinct as a religion. One was the rite of circumcision. One was their dietary laws. One was their observance of the Sabbath. And the Lord Jesus came to do away with all three. They were right in that sense to be threatened by him. They did not understand that he didn't really come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. That he was the Messiah that they looked for every Sabbath evening when they practiced the Shabbat and hoped for the one that would come and redeem the nation of Israel. We notice in our story in verse 2 an inspection. The Bible says they watched him. It's a careful inspection. The word watch means to inspect alongside. It means to note insidiously. You see, the Pharisees had a lot of rules about the Sabbath day. They weren't God's rules. God said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. They said, well, that means you can only walk so many steps. That means if you can't do any work, that if you're going in a field and there's some grain which was left on purpose in the corners in accordance with the Old Testament law, that if you plucked some of that grain which was there for you, and then you did this, rolled it between your thumb and forefinger to get the chaff off, the husk off, so you could eat the kernel grain inside, that was work. Isn't that interesting? 2,000 years before the millennials, there were people who thought that was work. And they're watching him. They're going to see if he does. See, they had a lot of rules. If you hurt your ankle, sprained your ankle on the Sabbath day, you couldn't put cold water on it. If you cut yourself, you could put a bandage on the cut, but you couldn't put any ointment on it. A careful inspection, but it was also a calloused inspection. You see, they had no concern about the condition of the man with the handicap. Now, to have a withered hand would not be a positive or pleasant thing today. Somebody remembers Kansas Senator Bob Dole ran for the presidency some years back, and he injured his hand in World War II. It was always kind of curved up like that. And what Senator Dole would do is always hold a pen in it. And you see him in a presidential debate, and it kind of masked the difficulty, the injury, the handicap that he had. It was not a pleasant thing today, but it was a really bad thing in Bible times because almost everybody made their living with their hands. Only a few people would make their living with their mind. They worked in the field. They made tents. They worked as the father, earthly father of our Lord, Joseph, did as a carpenter. But they didn't care about his problems. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus was grieved with them for the hardness of their heart. That's the same word as the word callous. They just cared about themselves and their system and their rules and their ideas. And that inspection is followed by an interrogation. Now, the Pharisees have not said a word. They've watched him. But the Lord Jesus knew what they were thinking. He knows what I'm thinking. He knows what you're thinking. And so he's going to put them on the spot. He's going to question them. And it starts with a demonstration. He says to the man in verse 3, which had the withered hand, "Stand forth." How embarrassing. I just kind of imagine this guy keeping his hand down by his side, not wanting people to notice it, not wanting to make any big deal about his physical deficiency. And now Jesus makes him come and stand right up in front of everybody. My wife's sister and her husband are across town from us. We've been there about 3 years longer than them. And Brother Doug Jackson pastors Community Baptist Church in Saginaw. My sister-in-law, Kathy, Christy's sister, real sweet, nice. Not as sweet and nice as my wife, but she's a very nice lady. And one day they had a guest, and he was kind of between the pews, and he was on crutches, younger-looking man. And she went up sort of playfully and said, "Well, now what did you do to have to be on crutches?" And he didn't say anything, and she looked down. He was missing a foot. She thought he sprained his ankle skiing or something like that. How embarrassing. Remember, in one of his many runs for the presidency, former Senator Joe Biden, former Vice President Joe Biden, was having a rally in Missouri. And they give, I suppose, the politicians lists of significant people that ought to be mentioned in the rally. And one was the state senator. He said, "And State Senator Chuck Graham's here. Stand up, Chuck, stand up." Remember the story? Chuck Graham was a paraplegic. He was in a wheelchair. He couldn't stand up. Kind of embarrassing. Here the Lord Jesus puts that man right out there in front of everybody. And he's kind of saying to the Pharisees, "Hey, look, this isn't about your made-up ideas. This isn't about your attempt to promote yourselves. This isn't about you trying to control somebody else's life. Here's a man that has a need. What about his need?" And then as the second part of the interrogation, he presents them with a dilemma. Look at verse 4. "And he said unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil?" Now, I know you didn't come prepared for a quiz, but let's see how you do on that. Here's the question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or is it lawful to do evil on the Sabbath days? How many vote evil? We should do evil. How many vote good? Really good. Wow. Smart bunch. And then he asks him another question. Should you save life or should you destroy life? Save life or kill? How many think you should kill on the Sabbath day? Yep, Sabbath day, let's go kill somebody. How many think you should save life? Really? You guys are great. You have been well taught. I mean, deep doctrines of the Bible that not everybody would know. The Pharisees. But wait a minute, you're smarter than the Pharisees. You know what it says? It says, "But they held their peace." Huh. That is an interesting phrase. It means an involuntary stillness. You know why? Because they said it's good to do good on the Sabbath day, not evil, then they couldn't be against Jesus for healing the man's withered hand. If they said you ought to save life, not kill on the Sabbath day, they couldn't be upset with him for doing the very thing that they were watching to catch him doing. And he put them in a very difficult dilemma. Should you do good or should you do evil? And they just went, I was born in Greenville, South Carolina. There's an expression down there I don't hear much anymore, at least in this part of the country. But when somebody got stuck with something like that, they'd say, "Well, shut my mouth." Now, one of my former assistant pastors reminded me the other day, I said that at our church when I preached on a Tuesday night meeting recently. He said, you left off the last part. He said, it's shut my mouth and call me stupid. I'd never heard that part. I think that must have come after I left. I moved out of the South when I was about 20 years old. But they didn't have anything to say. They were like Job. Boy, notice and read the book of Job. Job's speeches get longer and longer and longer as you go through the book. And he really is, he's good and he's honest and he loves God and he wants to do right, but he doesn't understand things and he's justifying himself. And I wish I could talk to God. I wish I had a daysman. I wish they would answer me. I wish that I could speak to him. I'd tell him this and I'd explain my uprightness. And then God shows up. Elihu comes first and he criticizes Job's three friends because they had no answer for Job but still critiqued him. And he criticizes Job because he justified himself rather than God. And then after Elihu, God shows up. And essentially, God says to Job, who do you think you are? Were you there when I made the morning stars sing together? Did you create the world? Have you brought these things that you see into existence? You know what Job said? He said, oops. He said, I laid my hand upon my mouth. That's what the Pharisees did. They were stuck. But the third part of the interrogation, the man is now standing there and the Lord Jesus gives him a deliverance. Now, I want you to notice it's an unrequested deliverance. This man did not do like blind Bartimaeus and cry after the Lord Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. This man was not like the Syrophoenician woman who saw the Lord Jesus had come to her coast and she cried after him and said, Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, have mercy on me. This man wasn't like that. He was just there. He didn't come for a healing. He just came because it was Saturday. He was going to the synagogue. That's what you did on the Sabbath day. He didn't ask for help. But you know what? Jesus came to him anyway. You know, the gospel is not the story of sinners seeking a savior. It's the story of a savior seeking sinners. Amen. One of the books your pastor's written is called The Seek and to Save. It's from that verse that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't ask for any help, but it was not an uninvolved deliverance. The Lord Jesus said to this man, I want you to stretch forth your hand. Well, that's as bad as Joe Biden telling a paraplegic to stand up. It was the one thing he could not do. Let me ask you a question. Does Jesus ever ask us to do things that we cannot do? Does he? Huh? All the time. Yeah. You know what God always is doing? He's always taking us out of our comfort zone. And we'll say, but I can't. And God will say, but I can. And I can do it through you and I can do it with you. You could never do it by yourself, but I can use you to do it. You're in an amazing state, a state of great beauty. Most populous state, I think, in the nation, 40-some million people here. A state of great opportunity for the gospel and a state of great difficulty. About every other day, I hear of something dumb that was said by some California politician. As a frequent guest, I can see the difference, particularly when I get down into L.A. The streets are a lot dirtier than they used to be. A lot more people on them, a lot more places that they are. And my view as an outsider, it's because homeless people have become a protected species. No, I think we ought to help people like that. My dad ran a rescue mission for 10 years. We have a home for addicts at our church, but I don't think you ought to let them leave their dirty needles all around. And now we're being told that some of the crimes, if they steal to eat food, that's a crime of necessity and it's really okay. And it's expensive to live here. And they keep wanting to raise your taxes. And your houses are worth a good bit of money. And it'd be real easy to say, hey, I'm getting out of here. I can buy twice the house for half the money if I go back to Arkansas. But you know what the Lord Jesus asks some people to do? I've had two or three families in the last two visits, June and here, say, you know what? The Lord put us here. We're here to help this church. We're going to stay. Amen. I heard about a man who had a bad job. A lot of ungodliness there. And he went to his pastor and he said, I think I should quit my job. People are really terrible and they use bad language and it's just a bad environment. And his pastor said, are you trying to be a witness? Yeah. And then he asked him this question, where do they put lights? Where do they put lights? Yeah, in dark places. Maybe God wants you to be a light in a dark place. Maybe he's going to say to you, look at, I know it's difficult. I know it'd be easier for some of you to pack up and move, but I want you to stretch forth your hand. I want you to consider yourself a missionary. How would you like it if somebody came back from the mission field and said, well, we're not going to stay there anymore because we have to live in mud huts. And the food's kind of strange. And, you know, doesn't anybody there drive a Cadillac Escalade? And we're going to come back home. So would you be impressed with a missionary like that? I say, God didn't call me to be a missionary. No, he called you to be a witness. He called you to be a soul winner. And so, the Lord Jesus says to this man, I want you to do what you cannot do. I want you to stretch forth your hand. And you know what happened? The moment the man at the commandment of the Lord Jesus endeavored to do what he knew he couldn't do, he did it. You can do all kinds of things you don't think you can do if you do them in the power of the Spirit of God. I preached a long time ago at the college I attended. Years after that, we had evangelist John Van Gelderen preach for us. And he was sitting on the platform. I introduced him. And he got up to preach and he said, when I was a student in college, large college, about 5,000 students, he said there was a debate raging on the campus university grounds about the matter of friendship evangelism. He said, your pastor came and preached in chapel and said a few words that effectively ended the debate. And I sat right over there on the platform of our church and I said, I didn't know that. And you know what the Spirit of God said to me? He said, that's because you didn't do it. Now, I knew I was there. It was not an out-of-the-body experience. I knew I was saying a little something about friendship evangelism. I did not know there was a debate raging about friendship evangelism. I did not know, according to evangelist John Van Gelderen, God would use it to effectively end the debate on that campus. I didn't know any of that. I've had similar experiences. Preached in Roanoke, Virginia. The preacher got up and he said, I was at a conference. Several other preachers, a good conference, having a good time. They'd go home after the service, get a bite to eat, visit a little bit, have a good time together. And he said, one night, brother, well, that preached. He said, God did some amazing things. He said, we got in the car and it was real quiet. Nobody said anything. We didn't go out to eat. He said, we got back to the motel and all anybody said was, whose room are we going to go to pray? And that preacher said that. His name was Mike Ward. Now works with Brother Fagali. And I said, I didn't know that. And God said, that's because you didn't do it. Does the bat know whether it hit a home run or a single? The bat doesn't know, but the batter knows. You'd be amazed what God could do if you would place yourself in his hands. You'd be amazed what would happen if you'd be willing to do the things you think you cannot do. And then I want you to notice it was an unappreciated deliverance. Pharisees didn't get excited about it. They got upset. They have an investigation. They say, okay, we got to find out how we can destroy this man who is a threat to our faith. So what's the story teach us? I make it done, I understand I'm supposed to be done at about 8:00. I make it done a little early, and I have been invited already to come back other occasions. So I'd like to do like they do in the U.S. Congress, and I reserve the right to the balance of my time. So I'll tack it onto a sermon later on. Is that okay? Here's some instruction. There are always people looking for something to criticize. Always people like that. My mother and father are both in heaven. My mother was a hard worker. She was generous. She was very, very strong in her beliefs. And she was one of the most negative people I've ever met in my life. My mother said to my father one time, she's not joking, she's not being ironic, she was riding along the car in total seriousness, she said, "You always seem to manage to arrange it that the sun is shining on my side of the car." If about 20 years ago you woke up and the sun rose in the west, that was my dad. He did that so it'd shine on my mother's side of the car. One of my three sisters, I'm the oldest of five, three sisters and a brother. And in the middle of those three sisters, very successful. She travels a lot. She's a consultant, works in IT and project management. And she saved up her points and she sent my mother and father on a vacation to the Virgin Islands, paid for everything. Plane fare, the room, all the spending money, all the meals. In fact, they had so much money, they stayed three extra days on the money my sister had given them. They landed in Newark Airport. My sister lived in the New York City area at that time, and she was there to meet them. And they got out of the plane. My dad was all excited, talking about what a wonderful time they had. And my mother said, she wasn't being joking, she wasn't being funny. She said, "Well, this still doesn't make up for that lamp you broke as a little girl." True story. And asked my wife, she's seen the lamp, it was glued together, so it was quite usable. There was a little crack in the back, but you didn't see it when you walked by, and it really wasn't that much of a lamp. There's always people like that. They're gonna be out there, but they can't keep you from Jesus unless you let them. Four times in the preparation for Pastor Howell to succeed me as pastor of the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, I did something like this. Now, I have had a lot of liberty at First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, and we do things a little different than other folks. Not fussing anybody else, not saying we're right and they're wrong. We just do it different. We have one deacon's meeting a year, lasts about 7 minutes. Have one business meeting a year, lasts about 7 minutes, usually has zero questions. And I knew people were going to resent the liberty that I'd had, but didn't say anything about it because it wouldn't go anywhere because I'd been there so long. But they try to interfere and clip the wings of Pastor Howell. And so I said about what I'm saying to you. And then I said, now they're going to come along and say, "You think Pastor Howell should replace the godly pews in our church with ungodly seats? Paul never preached to a congregation with theater seats." Bet you a lot of his congregations didn't have any seats. But I said, they're going to say that. And I said, now the Bible tells you what to do with people like that. It really does. And it will work here at Lancaster Baptist Church because there'll be people like that everywhere. Here's what you do. You give them a dirty look. That's Bible. How many thinking of the verse? The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. So I said, everybody go like this. Everybody do that. Go ahead. Good. Go ahead. Oh, some of you already were. I'm sorry. Do you know people don't keep talking too much when you're doing like this? That doesn't encourage further conversation. And then I said, I want you to point at him and say, "We were warned about people like you." And I had the whole crowd say that out loud four times. Now, are they going to be negative people? Sure. Do they have to ruin your good time? No. My dad was one of the most positive people I ever knew. And he stayed happy living with my negative mother. He wasn't perfect. He had his moments. But overall, dad was happy and cheerful and rejoicing. My mother and father got in a wreck. They were run into, rear-ended by a young man driving under the influence, driving without any insurance. And he left them upside down in a Volkswagen Rabbit in the ditch. They were near our area then. I got the message. I went to the hospital. Dad and Mom are both lying on the same wooden gurneys that the ambulance people picked them up on. They're separated by a curtain. And my dad said, "Well, son," now it turned out Dad had a broken neck. They didn't know it at this time. He had a broken neck. And he said, "Well, son, I've been trying to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had blessed us with all spiritual blessings and made us be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And then he said to my mom, he said, "Hey, hon, it could have been worse." That was my dad's way always, could have been worse. And she said, "Worse? We could have been dead." And my dad, lying on the gurney with a broken neck, said, "Well, dead I could live with." They can't keep you from Jesus unless you let them. But here's the third matter of instruction. You must stretch forth your hand. You know what would happen in my life I'd get everything organized. When I was pastoring, I was really busy. I'd preach 60 meetings a year, pastor a church, put on a little paper called the preacher's page, put an article or two articles, an article on a smaller pastor's toolbox in every issue of the Baptist Voice, at Pastor Chappell's request, and I had a lot of stuff I did. And just about the time I think, okay, I got to figure it out. I'll do this day, this time. And I think, good, it fits. I got it all in there. Then the Lord come along and say, good, now I want you to do this. Step out of your comfort zone. I'd say, Lord, I just got all that figured out. And the Lord would say, yeah, I know. You had it figured out. We walk by faith and not by sight. And God's gonna have you stretch forth your hand. There's a bus route he wants somebody to take. There's a Sunday school class he wants somebody to teach. There's a soul winning opportunity he wants somebody to accept. There's a discipleship possibility that he wants you to be involved in. There's a new ministry. There's a gift that he wants you to give. And you're gonna say, Lord, I can't do that. Okay, but just go ahead and stretch forth your hand. See what God will make you able to do. Fourth matter of instruction is this. You can never win an argument with Jesus. It's really dumb to argue with Jesus. You get that? Pharisees kept trying and they lost every time. And he confounded them and he gave them questions they couldn't answer. And they always lost. It's dumb to argue with Jesus. And here's the last lesson from the story. It's evil not to help people. See, we think if we witness to someone, we took advantage of an opportunity. If we didn't, we missed an opportunity. But here's what the Lord Jesus said to these Pharisees. He says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, verse 4, or to do what? Evil. The choice is not between good and not so good. Good and missing an opportunity. The choice is between good and evil. Chris and I were placed at a nice motel on Monday. And there's a little area with some tables and chairs. We'd play a game at the tables, real sunny and nice. And sometimes we'd just read there. And the maintenance man came by. And I hadn't taken a tract out there, but Chrissy got one. She went to the room, get back, and I gave him a tract. And said, he was a real nice guy. He was talking to us, real friendly. And his name was Art. And I said, Art, I want you to read this. Tells you how to be sure you're on your way to heaven. He said, I don't believe in that. Didn't believe in heaven, didn't believe in hell, didn't believe in God. But he kept talking to us. He joined us for his lunch. We weren't eating, but he was. And he brought his lunch out and he said, may I join you? We said, sure. And so he ate his lunch with us. And we kept talking to him. And I won't go into any terrible personal details, but he's a man with a great burden. He's a man with a lot of unhappiness. He came back after a little bit and he said, I want to give you a gift. Well, okay, he said it'll take 2 minutes. That made me curious why the gift would take 2 minutes to give, because it was a song he had written. And he sang the song, and I got to tell you, it's a pretty good song. Pretty poetic, pretty clever. The chorus had three different verses that were kind of like different approaches to the same chorus, and the chorus was smaller than a tear, softer than a sigh, more fragile than the wings of a butterfly. If you want his name later, I'll tell you. You can look it up on YouTube. He's got a bunch of songs there. And we kept talking to him, and I kept telling him about Jesus, and I kept telling him about the gospel. He said, you'll like this song. I believe he sang four songs to us all together. Different times. He'd keep coming back and singing another song. And this song was Seeing is Believing. And he said in the song, you don't believe? Look at the ocean. Look at the trees. Look at the skies. I said, Art, do you believe what you just sang? He said, well, I have to. I'm not a hypocrite. I said, that's Romans chapter 1. Read it. Now, I gave him the gospel. He wouldn't respond to it. And I finally said, Art, I don't mean to be unkind to you, but I want you to understand something. When you find yourself burning in hell, remember what I told you this day. I didn't lead him to Christ, but my hands are clean from his blood. Now, it was kind of interesting and kind of amusing and kind of an intrusion. Is that fair to say? But if I didn't try to give him the gospel and I had that chance, it would have been evil. Evil. We had a man in our church for years named Mike Gall. Before he got saved, Mike was a small-time drug dealer. And one of his friends to whom he sold drugs either got a bad dose or overdose, but he's in the hospital really, really sick. Mike went to see him, thought he was being a good guy, thought he was interested in his friend. And from his hospital bed, that friend of his looked up at him and he said, "Man, why'd you do this to me?" I don't know if it works this way, but I wonder if some people at the great white throne judgment would look over to those of us who know the Lord Jesus and are at the judgment seat of Christ and had opportunities to tell them how to be sure they're on their way to heaven and never took them, and might say, "Why do you do this to me?" He was a pastor in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He told the story himself. Young pastor, young family. Moved into Fort Wayne from another area, and there was an older lady who lived next door to them. They got acquainted and they really became quite close. As a matter of fact, they would share Christmas together and give each other birthday gifts. And she became like a member of their family. And I don't know, but I imagine she might have gone to a church service or two. But the preacher got convicted after a long, long time, years, that he had never sat down and given her the gospel. You see, the longer you wait to tell somebody you know about Jesus, the harder it gets. Now, one day he got under deep conviction and he went over the house. He said, "I got to talk to you." She sat very quietly as he told her that she was a sinner. The penalty of her sin was death in hell. God loved her, didn't want her to go to hell, and had sent Jesus to die on the cross, shedding his blood, dying, rising from the grave, paying all the penalty for her sin in his own body. And if she believed on him and trusted him and him alone, she could have everlasting life. And when he got all done, she said, "Let me make sure I understand this. You think if I don't ask Jesus to be my Savior, I'll die and go to hell?" "Yes, ma'am." "So you think if I died right now, I'd go to hell?" "Yes, ma'am." "And if I had died any time from the time you met me until now, you believe I'd have gone to hell?" I'm sorry, but that's what the Bible says." And then she said, "And all this time you never told me? And I'd have gone to hell any time I died between now and then?" He said, "To my shame, that's correct." And she said to him, "Get out of my house. I don't ever want to see you again. You are not my friend." If you know somebody who doesn't know Jesus and you don't tell them about Jesus, you are not their friend. It's evil not to help people.